Good evening. Maybe a little hot.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the desire you've given to us to gather in your name. We ask you to watch over us. Lord, help us to learn something. Guide us to be drawn closer together as well as closer to you. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead. We are in Luke chapter 8 again, beginning with verse 26. Last Wednesday we were talking about being anxious and worry, talking about the possibilities of avoiding worry, and about Jesus telling us we shouldn't worry. I can imagine that those who deal with long-term illnesses or anything that is an ongoing issue, whether it be physical, financial, you know, and of course, you know, what's going on in our country right now can kind of build some anxiety that sometimes it's hard to wrestle with. I can tell you, except for obviously what's going on right now, but I've never dealt with long-term illness of any kind, and I've never really been around anybody personally, anyone close to me, close family members who have. I can imagine that's really, really challenging for them to wrestle with. Where's God in all this? This evening we're going to read about an individual that I'm sure, I would imagine, was put in that position at times, although Luke doesn't record that, but I can just envision, again, thinking about putting myself in his shoes and what he was going through. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now Jesus here initially, and you can see as we read down through here, initially he's really speaking directly to the demons, plural, who is in this within this individual. This individual has these demons that are living within him, and Jesus is speaking to him. James uses this idea of the demons' view and response and understanding of who Jesus is. We see here, again, as these individuals recognized fully and understood who Jesus was, James uses this idea to imply to us that there's more to a believing faith than simply just believing that Jesus is who he said he is. In James 2:19, James says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And if you know the letter that James wrote, he goes on to make the point again that those who are born again, it goes beyond just a simple acknowledgement or a belief or an understanding of who he is, who Jesus is. It's a matter of us choosing to put personal faith in him, right? And us choosing to desire to allow him to come in and be a part of our lives. So here we have these demons who do understand Jesus fully. They know who he is. This man is from the country of the Gerasenes. Your version may say the Gadarenes, and he was possessed. And consequently, I would imagine, it'd be no surprise, anybody in your community who is, you know, walking around kind of scantily clad and living in a cemetery, I don't imagine he's got a lot of friends. People were fearful of him, seeing him as crazy. So here we see the demons are begging Jesus not to torment them. They knew that he had that capability. And I think also they knew that was going to be their ultimate result. Verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For for many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. I think this rightfully depicts what I think, the devil, the demons, the evil in this world. The ultimate result is to either drive us from God and send us to eternal damnation, or make us miserable along the way, right? One way or the other. So we see these demons immediately taking these pigs and taking their life. But they begged not to be sent into the abyss themselves. The word interpreted abyss here means the deep. I believe they're referring to the bottomless pit, the eternal damnation that awaits them, that's spoken of in Revelation. I'm going to turn a couple places. If you have your Bible and you want to look, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, speaking of this abyss, this ultimate place of the devil and his demons and those who refuse to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew verse 25, verse 41. Jesus here, and again, I encourage you to go back and read a little further yourself, but in the context here, Jesus is speaking of the end times. And he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And this is the separation of those who, basically those who had faith and those who did not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who did not have faith are the ones who's being referred to as the left. "And depart from me, you were cursed, into eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels." Now look in Revelation chapter 9. There's a couple places in Revelation referring. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 19. I just want to read three verses. Revelation 9, verse 1. "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." Verse 2, "He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft." Now jump down to verse 19, kind of following along with the same idea. And this is picturing in the New Testament, is picturing this ultimate result when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and says, "It's enough." Revelation 19, verse 20. "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." So the demons are saying, "Lord, don't do that. Don't do that to us. We know you have the right." And it almost implies as though they knew that was going to be their ultimate result of their lives. And they didn't want that. I think that's what Luke is referring to when he writes them what they said about, that's not where they want to go. "Please don't send us there." And the reaction of the people in the town, to me, is a pretty ugly picture of community. You know, I would think, in my mind, again, someone who you recognize there's something wrong. Again, whether you understood what was going on in his life or not, but at some point he began to be what they perceived as simply crazy. You know, and they tried to control him. So here, all of a sudden, you know, he's going to be back in his right mind. And sadly, again, a picture of community that we see too often. They were fearful, and they weren't necessarily excited about what happened. Rather, they're caught up in the fear of of what they saw, and possibly more importantly, they're angered over the loss of the pigs. But before we begin to judge them or get angry, if you take a moment and you think about the possibility of what all, you know, the cost that this may have been to that community. And we don't know exactly how many pigs it was, but there's a reference here of it being a legion, right? And quite often that means around 6,000 in a Roman army. Again, I'm not saying that's how many it was, but it's a statement that implies there are many. And, you know, we're not told exactly how many pigs it was, but I can imagine it was a large herd, let's say that. So all these pigs run down over the bank and they drowned. So what if Jesus took away all the oil and gas from this community, or anything that you might consider very important to you in this area? Would people be happy? What if you did something directly that cost you personally a lot of money? You know, what if he came into your community and done something that affected you in a very personal way financially? What if he asked you to do something that affects your financial status directly? Now, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ understand that what he has to offer is much more valuable than anything that we have in this world. But it's easy to say that on an abstract level. It's a little different when you sit and see your livelihood run down over the bank and jump into the river. You know, I can understand their frustration and also the fear of what's going on. You know, maybe they didn't understand that this man was demonic possessed, and all of a sudden this is happening, and the pigs up and run down over the bank. I can see it being a moment that could have caused up some fear. So here it is, in a sense, you think about it, those who may have invested into these pigs, all your pigs were exchanged for the sanity of this crazy man in the neighborhood, right? It's easy to say, yes, that's what I would want, but would you really? I don't think that would be your natural response. At least it wouldn't be mine. I'd like to say that's how I'd react. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and where I am in faith now, I think I could say, yes, that's how I would react. But I would still feel some major loss in the loss of the pigs. How much, and I'm not asking you to answer this question, you know, but how much would you be willing to give up to alleviate another's pain, another person's suffering? At least one man was grateful towards Jesus. Of course, it was the one man that was released, the one whose pain and suffering had ended. Verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they come to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So the man rejoices and tells all, or he wants to tell all. But the herdsmen share their story as well. And what do you imagine? Was their story positive or negative? What do you think? What would you estimate percentage-wise as what they were telling their friends and neighbors based on what Luke is telling us, and just from your viewpoint in the context of what's happening?
Is that 80% negative?
Yeah. I think you're giving them a little benefit of the doubt. Yeah. Yeah, again, think about it. If you had a field full of corn, or, you know, whatever that you'd spent all year cultivating, and it was gone, flash, in a moment. I would think, you know, and again, it is a sad state of affairs when you think about it. That's the human condition. We think more of the financial issues especially when it affects us directly, rather than thinking about the others.
Well, I'm sure many of these people didn't know Jesus, didn't know who he was, didn't know anything about him.
Traveling rabbi walked into town.
You know, he didn't mean nothing to them.
Yeah.
Other than he just was,
he just took away their
took away their livelihood.
Yeah. Yeah. Wouldn't it be interesting to hear from their perspective? You know, just
And that the guy, the man that had, they weren't afraid of him. The man that was possessed.
Yeah.
They were afraid of God. They feared God.
That is interesting. Yes, they feared Jesus. Yeah.
Actually, you know, they just wanted him to depart from them. Yeah. Got the boat and left.
Just leave us. Yeah. Leave us.
Well, they probably didn't want to challenge him in any way after this happened.
Yeah,
just leave.
Yeah.
And he obliged them, actually. Yeah. I mean, he just got in a boat and left.
Yeah. Well, it's one of the few instances where a healing took place and simultaneously something was taken from somebody. Many of his healings was just giving. And in this case here, you know, for whatever reason, and it's interesting to see the people's reaction.
And there was no restitution of anything.
Yeah, that's right.
Just got the boat left.
Yeah.
Well, it wasn't Jesus' idea. It was the demons.
The demons, that's right.
Yeah.
Put us over here.
Yeah.
Why do you suppose Jesus, and there's no answer here, I'm just trying to pick at your brain a little bit. Why do you suppose Jesus refused to allow him to follow him? You know, Jesus told many people, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Now again, I know there's different ways of following Jesus, right? We can follow Jesus today, although I don't physically see him. But he's saying, I want to go with you, Lord. And he tells him, no. Return to your home. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. I want to go with you, Lord. I, you imagine the appreciation level that this man had. I want to go with you. And he says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Why do you
accomplish more by doing that?
Yeah.
Following Jesus.
Yeah.
How many people did he heal that he said, don't tell anybody about this?
Yeah. Yeah. We'll see that here again tonight in another place. Yeah. It's interesting. But go and tell others. Yes, I agree, Lynn, that clearly from the perspective of Jesus Christ, the ultimate result was going to be more if he went his own way and went back and told people. Return to your home. Again, can you imagine that homecoming? You know, again, we could just envision the possibility of him going back. Maybe he was back to his own family, right?
For 10 years.
Yeah. But he had a home place. He had something to go back to. Return to your home and share what God has done for you. And you see, he did exactly what he asked. He leaves and he follows the commands of God. He declares how much God has done. He proclaims throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Luke continues on, sharing some miracles that Jesus is performing. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age. And she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. So the ruler here would more likely be the head of the synagogue, a teacher of the law, I'm guessing. Very possible that he was a Pharisee. And as we know throughout the Gospels, many of them did not appreciate and did not follow or believe in Jesus. Not all, but many of them did not. So, but he was one of the few. Right here we see in the Gospels that he responded to with some faith in Jesus. And let me ask you, do you think his situation helped precipitate.
Yeah, a great
lead in. Right. Yeah.
He had a great need.
Yes.
He was willing to do anything to
yes.
heal his daughter.
Yeah. And I can imagine each of you who've been in those situations, you could find yourself in a sense of desperation. It would be willing to listen to anyone who came in town to some extent, possibly. But yes, he responds in faith. He falls at the feet of Jesus, begging for help. And Jesus follows him to faith. Follows him to help. And I wonder, Luke doesn't record it, and this incident is actually recorded in Matthew and Mark as well, and none of them pursue. I'd like to know what happened to Jairus. I'd like to know more information as to what happened afterwards. I'm curious as to how his faith responded after this whole affair was over. The reaction of Jesus is a picture of how our attitude should be if we come upon somebody who needs help. Someone who quite possibly were capable of doing something about. Speaking of that, Lynn, you'd asked, you weren't the only one, others had asked about the, I'm trying to remember who it was now, the Dunlap, the individuals who'd had the fire. Yes, Wayne Dunlap. And I did have a conversation with him and said, as of right now, they don't need anything, but appreciated the offer. And he was going to check with his neighbor as well and get back with us. But that, you know, it's just an example of you recognize a need and you respond to it. And Jesus, we see that so many times as he's traveling through, heading to different places. People come to him and let them know of a need, and he responds. He takes the time how we should respond. So as Jesus is heading to help, he comes upon another person again seeking help. Verse 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Again, can you imagine the frustration? 12 years she'd been dealing with this, searching and finding a way to get it resolved. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So obviously Jesus was referring something beyond just a physical touch. He was talking about something had happened as that lady had responded in faith to reach out. Luke here says she spent all her living on medicine that was available in her day, and yet she had found no help. She'd been dealing with this for years. And again, Kelsey and I were just talking as we were driving here to work about somebody that we know who wrestles with an ongoing long-term health condition. And we see those ebbs and flows, you know, where you have a moment where you feel like things are going well, you see a little hope, and then it goes the other way. I don't know if anyone's here has wrestled with that, but I know that has to be. Again, not speaking from experience, but a challenge. This lady had I would imagine, many moments where she felt as though something might work, right? You read a magazine article, some friend whispers in your ear about all these possibilities. And she finally, praise God, gets to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he heals her. And what I say is, Jesus, bring your healing power. Bring your healing power upon us. Jesus continues to the house of Jairus. Verse 49, again, the one whose daughter, who was only daughter, was dying. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house, come and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." Hold on. And we see here this reference to them laughing when Jesus comes in. In verse 33, they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. That's a strange reaction in the midst of what's going on. Here are people mourning, or you think they would be mourning, over what all's going on in the family. I can't help but wonder, I don't know this to be true. Luke doesn't give us enough information, but I do know that you record issues at times. People would actually pay to have mourners, as hard as that is for me to understand. But we read of issues sometimes where people would pay to have someone mourn for them. And I don't know if that was a matter maybe similar in a way that we would ask for someone to pray for us. But I can't help but wonder, at least based on their response. But then again, maybe it was just an odd moment, you know, that they thought, "You're kidding. We know what's happened here." I did see, I remember watching a Western, The Shootist. Anybody like John Wayne? You remember the movie The Shootist? He was dying of some illness. I think it was cancer. Yeah, he was dying of cancer. And there was one kind of a comical moment where the Undertaker was going in and negotiating with him about what was going to, you know, measuring him and stuff, and what he was going to do for him and not do for him. And that was part of the negotiations. He offered up whether he wanted some mourners or not. I don't think John Wayne offered to pay for him. But strangely, these people were laughing. But we know, praise God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Even when it seems as though all things are lost. Verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So imagine the reaction of Jairus now at this point. I mean, I don't think you could, I couldn't imagine the sense of joy and, you know, what a change of attitude for that moment. And that sense of, again, wanting to feel the same way the man who was possessed at that time. I'm sure, you know, just feeling this automatic sense of appreciation to what Jesus has done. And again, concerning them following him or reacting to this, Jesus tells the parents of the 12-year-old girl to not speak. And again, he does that in numerous places throughout the Gospels. The only thing that can make sense to me is at times he wasn't wanting a bunch of people simply following him just to see the next act, or I should say the next miracle, the next moment. And you can get a sense in the Gospels there were a lot of people that did that simply was excited about the meal that was offered or just seeing what was going to happen, you know, what he was capable of doing. And I don't think much different than you and I might go to the circus in town, right? So it's something exciting, something visually appealing to watch. So Jesus basically doesn't want any fuss about it. He tells them to go and tell no one. And again, why is that? Jesus here picks and chooses. Of course, he's all-knowing, right? He knows more than we know. He knows what's going on. In the one case, he told the Gerasenes to go and tell your family, you know, tell your city. But in this case, he tells them to not tell anyone. And here's where, when I read this or when I study this, my mind, again, as I was driving here, Kelsey and I got in that conversation, my mind naturally goes to, and maybe in your mind there's someone in your life that you know of that's struggling with an illness. Your mind goes to that, and you wonder why, what's going on, why aren't they being healed? Don't misunderstand me. I believe God is still fully capable. I believe He's still healing today. But at the same time, I know there are people who love the Lord, who have faith in the Lord, who have a desire to honor the Lord with their lives, that still wrestle with illness. And there's no, I have no answer for that. I know there are some individuals, some pastors that I've had over time that have had made some explanations, but not all of them fall empty on me. You know, all I want to know is why isn't, and again, think about it in my perspective, for me, if it was my child or, you know, someone very dear to me, all I want to say is, why not me? Why isn't it happening for me? And I have to say that I have no answer for that. I do believe in what I've said. I find some sense of reasoning and understanding in that all miracles are temporary, right? Jairus' daughter eventually went to her grave. Lazarus, who was raised from the death, eventually went to her grave. All of these miracles, and again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to belittle or lessen the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ can heal anybody at any moment, you know, or lessen anybody's desire to seek and to ask for those things. But I do believe, and again, I look back and I can see through that every one of those, there's something that comes from that God is in some way speaking to us, right? In these incidents, I believe everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, there was a reason for it. But the ultimate result, or I should say, the ultimate emphasis for all of us, is to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing full well that whatever happens in our lives, that we're going to be okay. You know, whether eventually we are going to get something in our lives that's going to take us out of this world. Every one of us is, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That is also in the Word of God, right? Yeah. Every one of us. Somehow.
Easy to accept.
I'm sorry?
It seems easy to accept we are going to die.
Yeah.
But the question sometimes is to see people linger and yes. linger and suffer. And,
yeah.
and we do ask, and we do wonder why
yes.
that happens, and I don't have the answer.
No, and the point I want to say to that, Lynn, is it's legitimate. I don't want to, what I want to say is I'm not going to stand up here and, you know, I've listened to sermons where sometimes when you get finished, you feel like the pastor has basically condemned anyone who has not gotten healing, that they're in the wrong. Right, and I can't accept that. If you just believe enough, and that inevitably it's going to happen, then what I say is then everybody's faith fails, because we're all going to die, and that is true, right? So I wrestle when I read these, and especially you know, when I teach and I know specifically of someone. Who is wrestling with a long-term illness, and knowing that their heart and soul is to love the Lord and to serve the Lord, and yet they still wrestle with. But so I read this and I know full well He's capable, and I trust that in the right time and when He chooses to do it, He's going to do it, fully capable to do it. But yet I also know that they are limited in time. Whatever miracle happens in your life, it is limited. Jesus may not heal us of all our diseases or raise our loved ones from the dead, but the gospel writers wanted us to know that He is fully capable, that He is who He says He is, and that we should have faith in Him. Turn with me. I got a couple verses I just want to close with in this this idea again of us. The reality that someday we will face death. John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. You may remember this was one of the sisters of Lazarus. Listen, I'm gonna turn around and just read those verses. Hold on a second. Let me go back to you for just a minute again. Or excuse me, back up just a little bit. So Lazarus has passed away. Martha heard that Jesus, verse 20. Martha heard that Jesus was coming and she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And these are the two verses that I wanted to emphasize. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now at this point, on the one hand, Jesus is saying, everyone's going to die, but ultimately you'll be resurrected if you believe in me. But yet he's going to go and then raise Lazarus. This is before Lazarus is raised from the dead. Praise God, I serve a God who has proclaimed to me that I will live eternally, and that when I pass from this life, one day I will meet again those who have chosen to serve him, as well as the one who I serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there, again, there are questions that I cannot answer. And what I say is when you are wrestling with something, you know, whatever that may be, that's a long-term issue. And I'll be honest with you, I think we all, there are things that each and every one of us, we have our own weaknesses, our own challenges in this life that we need to. I think sometimes, what was it when Paul said, he asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his side, and we're never really told what that is. Some people have put up many different suggestions, and that's okay. I don't know what it was, but it was something that he wanted it to go away, and it just wouldn't.
Physical pain.
Yeah.
Of some kind.
Sure seems that that's exactly, yeah, something that was hurting him, something that was just eating at him. And what did the Lord say when he kept asking for it to be removed? I think he specifically spoke, like he asked three times, if I remember right. But eventually, my strength is seen in your weakness? Something to that effect. That the Lord was honored, and that Paul still carried and dealt with whatever that was, that issue. I don't understand why that's true, but I know it's true. That doesn't send any comfort to someone who's dealing with something, though, does it? Praise God. I know ultimately I'm going to win, but I do know in this life, again, Jesus says we will have trouble. And he sure went through some, and so did many of his close followers in that short time frame. But I serve a risen Savior who's still fully capable of healing today. I believe that with all my heart. I just can't explain why some are healed and some aren't. I don't have an answer for that. Anybody else have any thoughts on that issue? Like I say, I've heard many attempts to try to explain it, but I think ultimately there is no explanation as to why sometimes. And I will say this, in the Gospels, we see many moments of people being healed, but I can't help but believe that there were other individuals that were living in that same time frame that were not healed. Right?
Yeah, he traveled, if I'm not mistaken, in an area of like 230 miles.
Yeah.
Small area.
Yeah.
And there was not a lot of things going on. It, it, didn't have TV, they didn't have newspapers.
No Facebook.
It was just word of mouth in a 200-mile section.
Uh-huh.
Over 3 years, well, word got around, and everybody, where he was, they wanted to be.
Yeah.
Especially if they had a need.
Yeah.
And they're going to look him up.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can imagine there were so many people that wanted to get to him to get their need taken care of that just didn't happen.
Yeah.
There was many that did, and a lot of miracles did happen. But there was a lot, I'm sure.
Even in that day, that didn't. Yeah.
Just didn't happen.
Yeah. And then sadly, we, you know, read examples where people did come. They did receive something from the Lord, but yet they, afterwards, they lost interest in the Lord. They were just excited when they were getting what it is that they wanted. Then when he started speaking some hard things and asking people to change their lives, it's like, I don't want any of that. Right? I just want the healing.
You want the free fish and free bread.
That's right.
And then he started talking about drinking my blood and eating my flesh.
Yeah. This is a hard saying.
Yeah.
Even his disciples at that point, they're like, what are you saying, Lord? But, yeah. Following the Lord is not an easy thing. It wasn't intended to be. It's not. It takes effort. And we will have times of confusion. Paul puts it this way, that today right now we see through a glass darkly, right? I can speak for myself. Sometimes that glass seems really dark, and other times it seems clear. I go back to that view of childlike faith, and I trust that he knows and understands much more than I do. And there are some things that I just have to accept and take it a day at a time. Anybody else? Any thoughts? If not, go ahead and close that off. We'll go ahead and...